Turning in God's Word tonight to the Epistle to James, chapter 3. James's Epistle, chapter 3. And we're going to read at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse number 13. Beginning our reading at verse 13, and we'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 18. James chapter 3. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Amen. May the Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. Let's bow our hearts in prayer and ask for his help in our study this evening. Our Father in heaven, as we come to the close of another Sabbath day, we are grateful that thou hast set aside one day in seven whereby thy people can come and rest from their labors and worship thee. Lord, you have blessed this day. You have sanctified this day. And on this day, we come to rejoice in our risen Savior, grateful that he has made an atonement for our sins, grateful that he is now interceding on our behalf, and one day will return in glory. Our Father, we are thankful at the close of this Sabbath day that we have opportunity again to open thy word. You have given us opportunity this night to sing praise to thee and to give to thee. Lord, as we come together now to look into thy word, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts. We're thankful that this is thy word. We're thankful that it is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we would ask that the Spirit would wield this sword in our midst, and that we would know the help and grace given to us from on high, even as you speak to our hearts. Lord, come in the midst of thy people. Come and give to each one of us that which we need. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. In the Old Testament, there were three books that were known as wisdom literature. The book of Job is one of those books, dealing with suffering and how we ought to respond to God in the midst of our suffering. Job suffered in a great number of ways. Tonight, perhaps there are some here suffering in one of those ways. He was sick. He lost his loved ones through death. He was a man who lost his wealth, a considerable amount of wealth. A man who was reproved for sin he never committed. A man who was mocked by those in his day, where he had men who were not worthy to keep the flocks and the cattle that he owned, their sons were coming and making him their mocking song and spitting upon him. Job suffered in a lot of different ways. One of the greatest ways that he suffered was that he was praying over his trial and there seemed to be no answer. We don't know much really about Job outside of this book. We don't know for sure when he lived. We don't know where he lived. We have a name, and that's about all. And yet, 42 chapters are given to us in the Word of God about this man. It's because we all suffer. And tonight, perhaps you're suffering in one of the ways that Job suffered, hopefully not in all of the ways that he suffered. There's a message for us in our suffering, a message of coming and trusting God, a message of looking to God when we can't figure out the way ahead with our own wisdom. There's the book of Ecclesiastes, dealing with the wisdom of the world, Solomon is writing something that deals with the meaning of life. And he tells us that those who indeed look to the God who created all things, and those that look to the one who will bring everything into judgment, will indeed understand what this life is all about. And then, of course, there is the book of Proverbs. If you go to the book of Proverbs, you're not going to see an unfolding of the sacrificial system like you would see in the book of Leviticus. The atonement has already been explained. The atonement has already been shown forth in the Old Testament. In light of the atonement, Solomon now writes to us as to how we ought to live. If you believe in the atonement, if you fear God, if you trust the Lord, how ought you to live in this world? And so he is defining for us what wisdom is about, and trying to get us to understand the ways of men and how to deal with different men from a godly standpoint. Wisdom literature. When we come to the New Testament, God has given us a book that we could classify as wisdom literature, and that is the book of James. Some misunderstand the book. They're looking for the gospel unfolded in this book like it's unfolded in Romans or Galatians. This book is about wisdom. It's interesting that this is the book that refers to Job. When you come to chapter 5, it talks about the sufferings of Job, and it talks about the Lord's answer to Job and how that we need to take that answer and apply it to our hearts. This is the book that really paraphrases some of the statements coming out of the book of Ecclesiastes. And of course, this is the book that speaks to us concerning wisdom. In the first chapter, and then again here in chapter 3, James is telling us what it is to be wise in God's sight, what it is to walk in the earth in a manner that's a godly manner, a manner that God would indeed use and bless. Tonight I want us to think on these verses that come at the end of chapter 3 as it concerns the wise man, the wise man. As we look at the wise man here, he's contrasted with the wisdom that's found in this world. He says, but if bitter envying and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. The sinner is the antithesis of God's wisdom. We live in a day, in a country, where we have been enabled in the secular world to do great things. We've been able to go to the moon, travel across the skies at a phenomenal rate of speed. We can converse with people in different parts of the globe. We have medicines that cure illnesses that were just 50 years ago unheard of. And yet with all of those things, we have this demonic wisdom guiding and ruling in the lives of those that are unsaved. You only have to turn your television on and you hear people defending the murder of unborn children. You have people defending sodomy and marriages that indeed are an abomination in the sight of God. We have done great things in a secular realm, and yet when it comes to really spiritual matters, we're bankrupt. Or as it says here, we have a wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish or demonic. What is this wisdom? Well, the source of this wisdom is from the earth. We find it stated here. It's upon the earth. It's not heaven's mind. It is indeed sensual, pertaining to the life of the physical world rather than the spiritual world. It is demonic, controlled by the evil one. It is a wisdom that Paul speaks about, where the prince of the power of the air influences the thinking and the actions and the very demeanor of those that are unsaved. The tongue is oftentimes the great revealer of whether you have this wisdom or not. And in the passage just before this in chapter 3. He talks about this tongue which no man can tame, verse 8. It's an unruly evil. It's full of deadly poison. With it we bless God, even to the Father, and with it we curse men which are made after the similitude of God. Great evil in our land. Great abominations taking place by those who should know better. But because of the evil and depraved nature, they show forth this wisdom that is of the earth. He tells you some of the characteristics of this wisdom. The depraved heart is controlled by the depraved desires, and they reveal themselves in speaking against the truth. He says in verse 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts." This word for envy is a word that it sometimes is translated jealousy in a bad sense. It is resentment. It can be the idea of a fierce desire to promote one's own opinion to the exclusion of others. Couple that with the word bitter, and you have a harshness to this envy. He says, if this is what is guarding your heart, don't speak. And we have many today who are speaking and speaking publicly, who are, they have this harsh envy upon their heart. He not only says that there is the bitter envy, but he talks about strife in the heart, this selfish ambition. This word suggests the vice of a leader who creates a party for his own pride. It is a party ambition, a party rivalry, according to one commentator. And then he speaks here not only of strife in our hearts, but that we are lying against the truth. We are glorying in that which we should not glory in. Boasting. That's what the word glory means. Boasting arrogantly against that which is the truth. Well, we live in such an age, do we not? And we see this kind of behavior all around us. It makes us ashamed at times. This makes us embarrassed at times to own this country as our own country because of what's going on in the country, because of the depravity of the hearts of men. But when we come to this passage, it's not just about depravity. It's about the greatness of the wisdom that is from above. We read in verse 17, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." The wisdom from above. Christ is truly that wisdom from above. We read in Colossians 2 and verse 3, "In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid in Jesus Christ, then what of those churches that never speak of Christ, not the true and the living Christ? What about those centers of education where Christ has been pushed out? Are they not bankrupt, to use the imagery here? The one who is the light of the world has been pushed out of these centers, and what has filled the center is darkness. Christ is reviewed in Scripture, both the Old and New Testaments, as the wisdom of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, it says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom." Wisdom. Then it speaks about him being our righteousness and sanctification and our redemption. Some would say the wisdom is being explained by these three terms that come after it. How do you approach God? You must have a wisdom to approach God. You have between you and God a mediator. Who is that wisdom? He has been made unto us the wisdom of God. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, and then again in chapter 8 and chapter 9, there is among commentators those who would say that this is really talking about Jesus Christ. The chapter 1 and chapter 8 and chapter 9, when it personifies wisdom, it is really speaking of Christ. It could be. Some would say, well, the pronoun there is the feminine pronoun when it refers back to wisdom. But that has to do with a grammatical function, not with who wisdom is. Because wisdom in the Hebrew is feminine, so the pronoun would be feminine if you were writing it out as we have in chapter 1, chapter 8, and chapter 9. If that is not wisdom, that is not Christ, in chapter 1, and chapter 8, and chapter 9, then that personification which tells us about wisdom is telling us about those things that are true of Christ, because he is the wisdom of God. So either way, whether it's Christ speaking or whether it's a personification of wisdom which is teaching us of Christ, we learn much about our Lord from those passages. When we come then to this passage, there are many parallels between this wisdom from above and our Lord Jesus Christ. It says the wisdom is from above. Our Lord is from above. He is preexistent. In John chapter 3 and verse 31, John the Baptist himself said, he that cometh from above is above all. He is pure. The scripture is very clear as to his holiness and to his moral purity. In Hebrews 7 verse 26, for such an high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. Christ never had to offer sacrifice for his sin. He was pure. He was without sin, both as to his thinking, as to the inner man, and as to his actions. He was pure. It says here that he's peaceable. He is that Lamb of God who makes peace between God and man. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who has made a complete atonement for his people. He is the real peacemaker. And we read then some of the attributes of one who is making peace. He's gentle. Even the little children ran to our Lord without fear because of his gentleness. He was easy to be persuaded. Those who came with a humble heart sometimes never opened their mouth and their needs were met. You look in Luke chapter 7, this woman who was known as the sinner made her way through the crowds into the house where our Lord was sitting. Simon chided our Lord because of the fact that a sinner was at his feet, wiping his feet with her tears. She never uttered a word. And yet our Lord told her that her sins were forgiven. He knew exactly what she needed. He's so easily persuaded by his people. Full of mercy, we read here. Mercy enough for all who come. Mercy enough to cover all of their issues. Full of good fruits. Impartial. Without hypocrisy. His compassion, his peacemaking is genuine. And as I said, when you look at this passage of Scripture and set it alongside of our Lord, he is truly the wisdom that is from above. And God has made him wisdom for us, and we are accepted now in God's presence because he is in God's presence representing us. But this passage is not so much speaking about what Christ is, although it does indeed parallel what our Lord is. It's talking about the wisdom that God gives to his people. God has a wisdom for you and I as to our living here below. Wisdom in Scripture is more than just an intellectual craftiness. It's more than what we normally think in America as wisdom, where you're able to put things together in your mind and come up with the right conclusion. In wisdom in the Old Testament and in the New as well, it has to do with your ability to take knowledge and use it correctly. You can, for instance, know a great deal about Christ, but never believe on him. The Scripture would not consider you to be a wise man or a wise woman if knowing about Christ, you never believe upon him. There are different reasons given in Scripture as to why men reject believing on him. If you went to the book of Proverbs, The simple-minded man turns away from the truth because he's seduced by those who are in society. And so what he knows about Christ, he is seduced away from Christ to go a different direction. And the turning away of the simple slays him. On the other hand, the sluggard doesn't come to Christ, though he knows about Christ, because he's just too lazy. The sluggard is pictured in the book of Proverbs as digging his hand into the dish. The food is there, and he's digging his hand into the dish, and he's feeling the food, and he knows all about the food, but he never brings it to his mouth again. We could talk about the fool. The fool, he knows about Christ. It is something that doesn't fall in line with his own thinking. He is above what Christ would give to him, and so while he knows about Christ, he doesn't come to Christ, because in his foolishness, he has made himself wiser and greater than Christ. Christ is the wisdom from on high, and if we are truly wise, we will choose him. We will, in our own actions, show forth that we know how to use that knowledge about Christ by believing on Christ and going forth with Christ. And so wisdom is oftentimes not so much this intellectual knowledge as it is a practical knowledge, a using of knowledge correctly. Sometimes it doesn't have much to do with the intellect as far as scholarship goes. You have Bezalel, who was filled with the spirit of wisdom. That meant that he had the ability to put together the tabernacle and do the designs that God had laid before him. He had wisdom in that regard. Well, you and I need wisdom as we go through this earth. We have Christ representing us as our wisdom, but we need wisdom as well as we walk here below. We need knowledge, that is a part of wisdom. We need understanding that is often parallel with wisdom, but we need wisdom. And there is a wisdom, James says, that comes from above. He says in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. Think of that with me this evening. There is this heavenly wisdom, this spiritual wisdom, this divine wisdom, and it's pure. Now, you would expect that, would you not? You would expect that the wisdom that comes from God is going to be pure. But would you note the order? James is very emphatic here. The wisdom coming from above is first pure, then peaceable. Then peaceable. When we come to America today, oftentimes what is done as far as the wisdom of the world is concerned is first make peace among sinners so that the sin is enthroned. You have that, for instance, when it came to the laws on sodomy and marriage. In Pennsylvania, those laws were struck down. The people had put things in place and the laws were struck down. And we were told that was a good thing because it brought peace now to that part of society. But the scripture says that the wisdom from above is not first peaceable, it is first pure, making the actions of the judges wrong in what they did. What usually happens is the peaceable comes in and there's a peace made with that which is wrong. Then the purity comes in, and those who go against this new found order are found to be out of sorts and laws written against them. We can see that over and over again in society where we look at the evil and it's been embraced, and after it's been embraced, there then becomes a purity whereby those who stand against this new order are found to be out of sorts. Brethren, we find this in the church too. In the church I grew up in, there were all kinds of things that were said to be made peaceable by people coming and no longer, as it were, fighting over doctrine, no longer fighting over someone's lifestyle and what they were doing in their life. And then the purity came in afterwards where those people who would fight against such lifestyles were put out of the church and were mocked in the church and were ridiculed in the church. The wisdom that comes from above, James says, is first pure. It's pure. And if your wisdom that you're living out in this life is not pure by God's standards. It's not wisdom from above. It's not. It doesn't matter how big your church is. It doesn't matter how many people subscribe to it. It is not the purity of God. It is not the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is first pure. First pure. And then peaceable. It must have a peaceableness to it, or you will end up in a legalism. We come to God, and God is holy, and He has a wisdom, and He tells us what that wisdom is and how He designs for us to live by that wisdom, but we fail. There must be a way back to God, and that way back comes under this statement that it is peaceable. You remove the purity of God's holiness. You remove the purity of His wisdom. People are not going to seek Him for this peace. But when the wisdom itself declares to us how we are to act, we will be seeking Him for this peaceableness, for this being made one again with our God. I'm glad that there is in the wisdom of God this peaceableness, this making peace. If there wasn't, none of us could come to God today. None of us would seek God today. The wisdom of God is pure, but it also makes peace. It's gentle, easy to be entreated. Aren't you glad that is the case, that when you came to the Savior for your sins to be removed, you found God was gentle with you? You found that He was easy to be entreated? That you could come and you could bare your soul and you could cry out to Him and you could weep before Him and you knew that He was listening and He didn't chide you and He didn't cast you off. That's the wisdom He gives to us. What He has shown to us in our coming to Him, He asks that we show to others. That we ourselves be like Him and that we are gentle toward those who are without. That we are gentle and easy to be entreated. It says here that He was full of mercy, and that full of mercy is something that's part of our wisdom, where we take and give to the needs of others. He says that there's good fruit. There's this impartiality. There's this lack of hypocrisy. All of these are characteristics, as we've already seen, of Christ and of God's wisdom. And when He gives that wisdom to us, they should become a part of our life as well. They should become a part of what we are. Do you have this wisdom tonight? Is it evident in your life? Do you have a wisdom that is pure? Do you have a wisdom that is peaceable and gentle? A wisdom that's easy to be entreated? Do you have that kind of a wisdom? Like the wisdom of God. A wisdom that truly comes from God. Well, how do you get this wisdom? Solomon tells us a great number of things about how to get this wisdom. He listened to his father David, and David told him how to get this wisdom. In 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 12, David invoked God's name and he said, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding." It was something that David wanted his son to have, that he knew his son needed if he would ever be king, a good king. To turn, if you would, back to Proverbs in chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon is giving us a bit about his own history. Look at verse 3 of chapter 4. "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." All right, Solomon, what were the commandments that you were given by David? What was the instruction given to you by your mother Bathsheba? Verse 5, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." Wisdom is the principal thing. "Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." Twice he says, "Get wisdom." That's what David's instructions were for Solomon. It doesn't surprise us that then in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, when he has this vision and God asks them what he wants, that he brings to the throne of God this request, this thing that David instructed him to get wisdom. And God answered his prayer. In chapter 2, he speaks in Proverbs of one way that we receive wisdom. Look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and 7 of Proverbs 2. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. The Lord stores up this sound wisdom, and he gives it from his mouth. We receive wisdom through the Word of God, through the study of the Word of God. Young people, can I encourage you to be diligent in your attendance at the house of God, especially this house of God, where you will hear week after week the Word of God expounded. I consider my own past, and I look at the times that were spent here under the preaching of Dr. Cairns and those that he put in the pulpit, to be a time of great blessing, a time where I was being fed the Word of God, where it was being explained to me and it was being applied to the heart. We have in this place a pastor who is doing the same thing. And if you want to be wise, then pay attention, listen, take notes, find out everything that he is saying and learn from what he is saying. He's expounding the Word of God to you. But not only would this be something expounded in a public fashion, we must study the Word of God privately. We must open the pages of the book. We must learn and cry out to God for understanding into the book that he has written. It comes from God's words. It comes from God's mouth, this wisdom. And if you would want wisdom, you must cry out to him for it. But if you back up one more chapter, you see wisdom is crying out, and she is speaking in the public places. And you find in verse 20, wisdom crying out, and she's uttering her voice in the streets, and she crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the opening of the gates in the city, she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorners, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make my words known unto you. Not only is it the Word of God that gives us wisdom, but it is that Spirit that comes to us from Christ. That Spirit gives us wisdom. How many times have our lives been kept from mistake and error because the Spirit of God refused to allow us to go one direction or another? How many times have we been forced to go one direction because of the prodding of God's Spirit? You have Christ's Spirit upon you, and here is wisdom speaking to us, saying, if you will turn at my reproof, I will pour out my Spirit unto you. Obviously, this is dealing with salvation, but this is something that we have all of our days. And you come to the book of the Revelation, and Christ is speaking to the seven churches. At the end of each one of these messages to the seven churches, he says to them to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Christ is speaking to us tonight. He is speaking to us by his word. He is speaking to us by his Spirit. And we are to listen to what the Spirit says. And if we reprove the Spirit, if we neglect the Spirit, it's the same as reproving or neglecting Christ. We are to hear what the Spirit tells us from Christ. And so there is wisdom given from the Word of God, and there is wisdom given from the Spirit of God. But there's also wisdom that comes to us directly from God when we pray. Turn, if you would, back to James now. James has already said this in chapter 1 of his epistle. And there he tells us that we are to pray, and if we would, God would hear and answer our prayer. Look at James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, Well, does that take in anyone here? We all lack wisdom at different times, do we not? Probably lack it more than we would like to admit. Some have said to us that James may have been the very first or one of the first epistles, books of the New Testament that were written. If that be the case, you can imagine how much of the New Testament was yet to be written and how the saints of the New Testament times had to know God's wisdom and how to figure out how to put things together. There were things that were ceremonial, no longer binding on the people of God. There were new things that they were to do to replace, as it were, some of the old ceremonies. James says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. They give it to all men liberally, and it braideth not, and it shall be given him. But he says here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Where to come? God gives wisdom. We saw that in the Old Testament. We saw that promised in the Old Testament. We saw that given to Solomon as an example to us, that if we would seek God for wisdom, he would give us the wisdom that we need. Some of that wisdom is already written in the Word of God. Some of that wisdom will be coming to us by the application of the Word by the Spirit and the leading of the Spirit in this life. And some of that wisdom will come directly as he guides our hearts, speaks to our hearts, gives us his guidance day after day. He is the great one, and he gives to his people this wisdom. And yet in the day and age in which we live, there is so much reliance upon the flesh and a reliance upon man's wisdom. This last week in one of the classes, we were looking at some of what are called today the mega churches. The mega churches. And we went back to the one who would perhaps say that he was the first. And we were looking at some of the things that he said as to how he built his church. He went to the community round about him and asked them, what do you want in the church? And then he put it in the church. Is that the way we build churches? We go to the community round about us and then we find out what they want, what the sinners want, and then we bring that into the church. He and several others of these mega churches, and I'm not going to give you the names of these men, but you would probably know their names. We're talking about churches that are over 20,000 people. This man said that the way that he went to build the church was to go to those who built corporations, to the business world, and find out how they did that and then bring that into the church. They went to Drucker, they went to see Peter Wagner, and others of that ilk who were businessmen, many of them unsaved businessmen. And they built corporations and had books on how to build corporations, and these men went to that and built their corporation and gave it the name of a church. Is that how we build churches? In order to attract the unsaved and even to keep the saved as a part of the church, they went to Hollywood and the entertainment industry and brought that into the church. In order to keep people coming and people excited, they went to the rock industry and they brought that into the church. And now they have 20,000 people. Is that how you build churches? Young people, you're going to be up against people in this world who are going to tell you this is God's way. And really, it's going to be the wisdom of this earth versus the wisdom of God. There are ways of building churches according to what God says. Would that we would be better at what he has given us to do. But there are ways to build a church. There are things that he orders for us to do. There is a wisdom that comes from above as to how you build a church. We don't need to go to the unsaved to find out how to build a corporation or how to entertain people. We need to come to our God and find out what is it that he wants us to preach. Does it surprise you that these men openly say that they stopped preaching on sin and repentance because they didn't like it? The people didn't like it? Stop preaching on hell. It's still in their creed. Stop preaching on hell because the people didn't like it. And to help the people, they went to psychologists, even secular psychologists, and they brought that into the church. Brethren, we're living in crazy days. We really are. And people are wanting to do crazy things. What we need is the wisdom that comes from above. And if we will do things God's way, God will bless it. And if we will seek Him for this wisdom, He will grant it. The preaching of the Word, the walking in the Spirit, the seeking God for the moving of His Spirit, these are all things that He commands us to do in order that we might have His wisdom, a wisdom that comes from above. At the end of his life, Solomon was certainly fell into sin by his folly, the very heart that he warned people about watching over, the very sins that he told concerning the naive young man in chapter 7, the very sin that he warned against, he fell into. And the wisest of the kings at the end of his life acted like he was a fool. Oh, what a warning to all of us tonight. If God has given us His wisdom, and He has, and if you have built your life upon that wisdom, we need to fear that we don't turn from it, that we stay the course, that we keep going the direction that God has laid out for us. God will deal with the mega churches and others who are corrupting His Word and corrupting worship. He will deal with them. We need to walk humbly with Him, in order that we might see churches built that will preach the gospel and see souls saved and take a stand in this day of apostasy. Wisdom from above. It's first pure and then peaceable. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you have this wisdom? Has there been a time in your life where you have turned from your sins because you feel the awfulness of your sin and the fact that you're under God's judgment? Have you turned from those sins and come to trust in Christ? Our Lord does hold out the scepter tonight, a scepter, a real scepter of mercy and compassion and gentleness, if you will come. Do not meet Him in the judgment. Do not meet Him when He is pouring out His wrath. Come tonight and lay hold of Him. Come tonight and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. Call upon His name. Seek His face. Let there not be sleep given to your soul tonight until you know that you are right with God and that God is indeed at peace with you. I am your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in that regard, speak a word with me or with the elders. But don't waste the night. Come and lay hold of Christ. You say, I am one of His own. We all need wisdom. All the way to the end, we need His wisdom. May we be taking it in from the Word and from His Spirit, and may we be calling upon Him for more wisdom each day that we live. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night thanking Thee that You deal with us in grace and mercy and not according to the wickedness of our sins. Lord, we know that You put our sins upon Your Son and that You punished Your Son in order that we might go free. Lord, help us to use our freedom to indeed walk with Thee and to serve Thee and to worship Thee and to glorify Thee. Help each one this night to do those things that are pleasing in Thy sight and to love Thee with a whole heart. Lord, give to us, each one, the wisdom that we need, even for tomorrow. Lord, we pray that You would direct us and that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us and that we would know Your moving in providence in our lives, that we could say, this is the way that God has for me to go. Help each one of us, we pray. And Lord, for those who are outside of Christ, Give them grace that they would hear the voice of wisdom this night, and that they would turn to Him, and that they would embrace Him, and that they would know their own sins forgiven. Do this for the glory of Thy great name, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.